or so ago, and it didn't quite work out. It was quite a horrendous storm that we went through that came up Chicago way, and I guess all the way down as far as Champaign or so, even down here, okay. But it's amazing what a month will do as that sun is trekking its way back up north. And I'm looking forward to spring, I'll tell you that much. I really am. But it's good to be with all of you, and I hope we just have a wonderful Sabbath day. It is good to see people of like mind, God's people, people of the truth, and people are trying to do different in their lives, trying to make their lives of difference, trying to do what God says we need to do, and more than anything else, just making a meaning out of life that God has already defined. If you'll turn to Titus, the first chapter, Titus 1, and I'm always amazed of the way that Paul starts a letter to one of the churches. Of course, this is not to a particular church group. It's to Titus, who was one of the ministers under Paul's care that Paul worked with and trained and brought up. And Paul had an affinity and a liking towards Titus. But here Paul says, and we'll start in verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And now this is what I'd like us to focus on, our verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, or God that cannot lie, promised before the beginning of the world, or before the world began. Think of that a second. Focus on that idea, that concept. It's a simple scripture, and you could gloss over it pretty quickly without giving its meaning, without understanding exactly what Paul was saying here. What we find is interesting, and that's something that I know I learned early on, and I'm sure you have, if you were to go to the book of Isaiah, and I think it's the 20th chapter, where here a little, there a little. And then Isaiah also said that it is to the disciples to which the truth was given, or in a sense to which the disciples have to be faithful to that truth. But here a little, there a little. And sometimes you'll get a gleaning of what God's truth is by a scripture, but you put it in focus and context with other scriptures. You tie it in. You make sure that it kind of pieces together. Here's a simple scripture, but it's with powerful meaning behind it. And let's see where it will take us. Actually, where the Word of God will take us as we look at this little concept as we're here today on January the 24th, 2009. How many of you old-timers, how many of you that were in worldwide can remember we would have been in God's kingdom? It would have been on the earth by this time. I know I can raise my hand at that. But here it is, 2009. Has it broken our faith? Are we going to give up because we were wrong? Because God's time frame wasn't met yet? Does that shake our faith? Absolutely not, because the Word of God is sound, it's true, and it will always be faithful. And we have to acknowledge it as that. But here again, Paul says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised from the foundations, from the beginning of the world. So, before Adam and Eve were created, before Christ, Jesus Christ, who was the God of the Old Testament, that who we call the Logos, or John called Logos, the God who was with mankind as he, and we've heard the story before, as he took a little bit of red clay, so we understand by the word Adam, that he took a little bit of that red clay and made himself a man and blew into his nostrils and became a living soul. Not that he has a soul, you understand that, but he became a living soul. He became a human being just like all of us here. Flesh and blood, and we hurt, and we have moments of joy and moments of sorrow. That's what Adam and Eve were equipped with because they were created as a mature adult. We have to go through the process. But there's things that Adam and Eve had to go through, which you, brethren, and I, we've all gone through. So let's go to Genesis, and let's understand a little bit more, keeping in mind that God's intention was eternal life. from the beginning. So Genesis, the second chapter. Actually, we'll go there in a second. I'll ask you to go to the third chapter. You kind of understand, and I'm sure that you're familiar about the days of creation, what took place each day, and then finally on the sixth day, interestingly enough, the sixth day, and man's number is six, and a 666 is just another indication of man's final attempt at government. So man was tied to number six. He was created on the sixth day, just before the day of rest. And there's a lot that we could talk about, but time would not allow me at this point in time. But in Genesis, the third chapter, and this is where we'll start, because this is where the whole story takes a shift. Because God said from the beginning He created what for, or man for what purpose? Eternal life. But something happened. And that something happened has affected all of us, and it affects us today. But that doesn't mean that eternal life is still not God's ultimate purpose for mankind. We know that it is. So in Genesis, the third chapter, and I'll start in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than the beasts, any of the beasts of the field, which the eternal God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? There's that little tempter, the liar. Put it, let's call him what he is, a liar and a deceiver. And he's already twisting the story just so slightly to see how Eve and to see how you would react when you hear a little difference, a little subtlety, a little shift, a maybe that's not quite right kind of a moment. Continuing, verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And now let's go back to Genesis, the second chapter, and verse 9. Verses 9 and 17, actually. This is what God said, and God spoke this to Adam. I think it's important to realize Eve was not created yet. God told Adam, Sir, I have some responsibilities for you, whether it's you or... And I don't think Adam at this point in time knew that there was going to be a help meet for him. But nevertheless, Adam, from that moment on, had responsibility for what he heard so that he would maintain to that truth. God had given him a responsibility to maintain the truth that God spoke to him. And we understand that lesson today. So the man has that responsibility. That does not diminish the woman at all. And I will say that categorically. And Peter said how the fact that the two of us, man and woman, considering as a weaker vessel, not certainly in intellect, not certainly in emotions, because I can tell you, and you husbands and wives, you understand the interaction, how that the woman compliments the man and the man the woman. But God said, I want you, sir, you men, to be responsible for what I have given you. And I want you women to accept and respect and love and honor who was given that man to whom is over you, not in the sense of beating you down, but because the man has the ultimate responsibility. And there's a lesson to be learned in that. We can see so much. Christ and the church. The church is not over Christ. The church is responsible to Christ. And Christ is very much in charge, responsible, and cares for the church. So there's a lesson there. But here we see, and what did God tell Adam? Verse 9. And out of the ground made the eternal God to grow every tree. Let's get this. Every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life, aha, notice that. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's that tree of life, because what did God say? From the beginning, He has promised eternal life. The avenue was there, the possibility was there, and I'll show you by the analogy what these mean in just a second. And verse 17, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But then I ask that question, how old did Adam live? And I kind of calculated 930 years he lived. Well, that's more than a day, is it not? But in God's mind, a day as is a thousand years. And there's some lessons to that that I think we in the church, or the Intercontinental Church of God and the Church of God at large, have to understand about a day as equal to a thousand years. There's more that I think that is revealed as time goes on. We'll understand that. But Adam lived almost a thousand years, but he still died in that day. In God's mind, he died less than a thousand years of living life. And so again, there's some spiritual lessons that we have yet to learn. But God had said, every tree, just envision it in your mind. Not today, because these trees are pretty barren. But just think of the lush, beautiful trees. And you never really see a tree that's other than maybe pine and some, I don't know, pine that I can think of right offhand. But they always have a little bit of gentle twists and turns. No tree is perfectly straight. And I say that just by the fact that I think in pine trees, as an example, they are pretty much upright and straight. But what I'm saying is that there's beauty in these trees. You see gentleness. You see God's creative hand in the trees. Just as an analogy, you can take of any of these, per se. They're good to the sight. They're good to eat. There is a tree of life. It was available to Adam and Eve. Could they have eaten of that one? Well, God did not say, don't eat of the tree of life. He just said, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat. So how do we understand that in today's world? And if we went from the time of Adam up to today, here's what I think. And you can challenge me on it. I'm not afraid to have an open discussion. But just think of it from this point of view. Out in our beautiful world, there's a lot of things, a lot of activity, there's a lot of opportunity that's good for us. That's good as it would be to the sight and to the taste. Then there are things that aren't so good for us. Like, for instance, internet. When it is abusive. And you know what I'm talking about. I can go to Google and type in a couple of key characters, and I can get to some websites that are an abomination in God's sight. You know what I'm talking about. You know how these young girls and young boys meet up with whom they think are their friends on the blogs and their Facebooks, only to get themselves into trouble. And we read the stories about the evil that's out there. A young 9-year-old girl, a 16-year-old girl that gets caught up with some pedophile. There's the evil. That's what you don't touch, brethren. That's what you stay away from. That's what you don't eat. And I can give other analogies. Even in the books that you read, the TV that you watch, the conversations that come out of your mouth, places that you work, you're logical enough. You have God's Spirit where you can say, this is right, this is wrong, and you avoid the wrong, and you stay to the right. You stay to the things that are conducive to healthy life, that keep you living. As an example, the tree of life. Another example of the tree of life is those scriptures. The scriptures are what you eat of, what you enjoy, what you partake of, what you can have. It's there, readily available for you. Not only you, but all of mankind. So what happened with Adam and Eve is what's happening to this world today. It's just another form. The lesson to be learned was this. God said, I'm defining the terms for my creation. This is good, this is life, and this is not so good. Now you have a choice. So let's go back with Eve. Back to chapter 3 and verse 3. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, neither shall you touch, lest you die. And that's fine. Adam was able to communicate to Eve, and Eve understood. Eve acknowledged, this is what we're not supposed to touch of. But the tempter and his spirit is out in this world. And we know we've been affected by it. That's why we had to come to repentance. And I'll talk a little bit more about that as we continue on. So what is the tempter, the adversary? What did he say? Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Sounds like our liberals today. Sounds like the intelligentsia that comes from our multiple forms of education through the internet, through higher educational levels, if you would be universities and so on. Not that that's bad. I have a college degree. I'm not afraid or embarrassed by that. But I do know that it only goes so far. It is only so much education. And a lot of it is wrong education, because those that have taught generation after generation after generation have been taught in error. So let's not be hard on the people that are just deceived. Let's pray that God would open their eyes someday as He has ours. But the whisperer is out there. And there's so many ways that we can explain and see the whispering that comes to this world. And again, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods. Other translations would be, you will become like God. Well, is that not what God had said He wanted from the beginning? A family, eternal life, which means you have the qualities of God. We will never be God the Father. We will never be like Jesus Christ. They are who they are. We've been brought in. We're adopted into their family. We're elevated to their level. So when somebody argues with you, and I've heard this before down in Atlanta last year, what do you mean by the fact that you're going to be a God? Well, let's look through the scriptures. But you're saying that you're equated to God. You're like God. I'm not saying that. Listen to what I'm talking about. The man would not have it. And he just was on his own course. We can't be God. We can't be God. We're human beings. Well, and then, you know what, and I don't want to get off the point, but the fact is that God has set eternal life as the goal. And God has eternal life. And we will be given and elevated into His status. That's the promise. That's what creation was all about. So when you've heard, and absolutely right, from Herbert W. Armstrong, Garner Ted Armstrong, and the truth that we've learned, that God is growing a family, that's absolutely correct. That creation only began in the garden. It's still being completed in you right now, brethren, because God's Spirit is in you, and you're redeveloping a new train of thought. That's so important to understand, because we would have been just as guilty as Adam and Eve. Don't let yourself fool yourself. We would have been just as guilty, because it's the same human nature. Oh, we might have done things a little differently, granted, because we all have a uniqueness about us. But human nature is human nature. It's carnal. It's enmity against God. It is not subject to the laws of God. Neither indeed can be, as Paul said. But how do you break away from that? When God's Spirit is introduced into your mind and you're now a new creature thinking differently. And it's so important. Guard that with your life, brethren. Protect what God has given you. A greatest gift that you could have never purchased. A gift that no human being could ever come close to giving you. When you have a part of God in you, His mind, you know, and you know the term, the Greek term, hagios pneuma, which is Holy Spirit, sanctified Spirit, set apart Spirit. It's God's Spirit, because God is holy. Everything about God is sanctified and set apart. Now He's actually given you a part of Himself to live in you, so that you're a new creature, so that you're somebody that you weren't before. Oh, I know we have to overcome the flesh, but that's part of the challenge. And that's what Adam and Eve failed to do. Let's continue, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, notice these three points. Good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. You can jot in your notes 1 John 2:16. And it's so amazing. Here again, here a little, there a little. What John describes in 1 John 2:16 is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's exactly what Eve was experiencing. She saw that it was good for food to satisfy her little tummy. It was the lust of the flesh. And then that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. You look at, you know, think about it yourself. Whether it's a nice dress or that beautiful house or that nice car. Not that any of those things are bad, but put them in perspective. How many people lust for a better house? Lust to look like little Susie Homemaker. Lust to look like, what's that guy on all the romance novel, you know, with the long hair and the beautiful physique and all that kind of stuff. They all lust to have... I do. I'd love to look like that guy. But then my wife wouldn't... No, I'm just kidding. But you see what I'm saying, brethren? We all want to be something else. And God said, you are who you are, and you're going to become my son or daughter. And there's nothing in the flesh that can ever compare to that. Can you imagine a unique you? Never before and never again. And you don't need to try to have your eyes simulate and be stimulated by things that will eventually die. But Eve here, she saw that it was the lust of the eyes. I like that. And the same thing, the pattern is alive today. And then finally, the pride of life, desire to make one wise. And that, brethren, is what destroys God's church, is the desire to be wise, the pride of life, to say, I know what I'm talking about and you don't. And instead of me sitting down and discussing a problem, I'm going to leave the church. I'm going to go off to my universe and play with my marbles. And that destroys God's church. And it started with Satan way back then. And it's still affecting God's church today. And it's time it stops. Because we don't have much time, brethren. There's just not much time left. I don't know what this new president is going to do to destroy this country. He may do some things good. Because I do read, as Paul said, that in the end time, they'll say, peace, peace. And there will be a time of peace. And then sudden destruction. So it might be that some of his game plan will actually make the United States look a little good for a while. But I don't know. I know what the scriptures say will happen to the United States, will happen to God's people, will happen to the scattered and the sifted Manasseh and Ephraim and their peoples and Israel in the Middle East. I do know what will take place. All the little intricacies, I'm just not that privy to. God has not revealed that. He may as time goes on, because Jesus Christ said that when the Spirit of truth is come, it will lead you into all truth and show you things that must come to pass. So I take him at his word, and I do believe, I don't know how that will be or who it will be, and that's immaterial, because I know that I will hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Because I have His Spirit in me. Like Christ said, those that are mine hear my voice. Absolutely true. And those that aren't, don't hear His voice. Does that make me nervous? Does that confuse me? Does that make me... Well, it makes me sad because I know that there were thousands of people that heard that voice and have walked away from it. So I am saddened by that. But that's not my problem anymore. And if you can bear with me a second to say, and Dr. Ricks knows exactly what I'm talking about, you're our problem because Jesus Christ has entrusted you to us. And if we fail you, then we have failed our Savior. We failed our Master. We failed the one that has ordained us into this responsibility. Minister is not a title. Minister is a work. And it's a work for you, brethren. It's a work to help you to measure up to the level that Jesus Christ and God the Father expects of all of us and expected back in day one. So again, Eve was deceived. And Eve has set a pattern that we're all a part of. So where does it leave us now? Well, we continue with the story. And I will kind of set aside, we know what happened with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Israel, what Israel went through with David. Go on through your history. And not only was something happening that we read in the scriptures, but we know that, like, for instance, give you to set a time and a date. When Israel, about 722 AD or BC, about that time when the king of Assyria took the nation of Israel and held them captive, took them captive, destroyed the nation as God allowed that to happen, 722 B.C. was about the time of Confucius. Okay, that name probably rings a bell. So there were things going on in China. A very long, substantiated dynasties and government and structure and nation. There were things going on in the United States. Very rough, but we do have trace and trackability of some type of activity, the Indians that were involved in the North America at that time. Things were going on in the rest of the world, not just with Israel. And we do get glimpses of what happened, but there was a whole lot of life going on at that time. And all that life was now subject to vanity, subject to ego, subject to what's this all about? They didn't have God's truth. And then we continue on in our history, and about, well, I look at the timeline up there, 3 to 1 A.D., but we know that somebody came, more than somebody, God, who emptied himself and gave himself up. John, the 10th chapter, says that no man can take my life from me, but I give it freely. When the God of the universe, the God of creation, emptied himself, and I don't know all that detail, I'm not privy to it, but at some point in time, the God who was God, and with God, and equal to God, these two beings made a decision. I will be the Father. You will be the Son. I don't know all that deep, rich meaning. But I do know that there was that decision. So that the Son said, I will go and I will redeem my creation. And I will give myself willingly. And guess what? He had faith. Like we heard in the sermonette. Faith in the Father. That even if I die, that you will resurrect me. So we have an elder brother who is well aware of the feelings that you go through, is well aware and understands, you know what? I don't want to die. He said that. Oh, Father, if it be at all possible, take this cup from me. He did that 3 times. Finality. Let that sink in your head. There's rich wisdom to understand. If you're asking in prayer for God to do something for you, and you realize, and I'm saying this because I've done this as a matter of fact. And I pray about it, and I pray about it, and the 3rd time I pray about it, then I let it alone. And if it is to be, then God will answer. And if it's not to be, then I continue on because I know that God is still not giving up on me. And as long as I do what is required of me, let's start in simple terms. Obey. Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That doesn't mean that I'm not, or that I should remain stupid. That just simply means that I'm very discreet on what enters in my mind through the TV, through the internet, through books that I read, through people that I converse with, and even people in the Church of God. Shocking as that may sound, there are people that I just don't want to talk to because I've already seen their track record. And there's no reason for me to introduce poison into my body. Now, if they ask a question, I'm giving them the fact, the benefit of the doubt, that they want to learn something. But if they ask a question because they want to debate, I can spot that pretty quickly. And brethren, you don't have to be subject to somebody that wants to debate. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't have to be subject to the whispers. But you do need to be subject to one another in compassion, in love, in kindness, in consideration, going the extra mile, and caring about one another, because that's what your elder brother did for you. So there's so much rich wisdom that we understand from this. Again, let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12. I want to just continue the theme a little bit. Ecclesiastes 12. I know that Ecclesiastes was in my Bible this morning. There we go. Ecclesiastes 12 and verses 13 and 14. Most of you probably know where I'm turning to. What did Solomon say? A very wise man. But you know what? In his wisdom, he got too cocky. I hope you're not offended by that term. He got too arrogant. And he finally gave in. What did he do? Well, you could read his history. He gave in to the gods of the worlds, the gods surrounding him. That's another analogy, if you will, from what Adam and Eve went through, what Eve saw, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you know, brethren out there, I don't know, I give up on counting, the hundreds of thousands, perhaps, of different ways that you can come to Jesus in that sense. The various churches and all of the different religions. That's just another form of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't have to investigate the paganism out there. As a matter of fact, run from it. But God's Word is true. And you read God's Word, and in prayer, and in fasting, and in study, you understand God's Word. So that when a minister speaks, or a brother speaks, and you say, well, that's not quite right. It's a whisper. And you say, I'm either going to talk about this a little further. Maybe I don't understand. Granted, we are all learning, and the Spirit of God leads us into all truths. But there's been many truths that have been firmly established, and we don't have to invent the wheel. And that's what seems to happen. That's the one way that Satan likes to attack the Church of God, is to bring up some old dirt, some old stuff that's been reinvented, or, you know, the reinventing of the wheel. And that's what we have to guard against. Because you're held accountable for what God has given you. And I'll go one step further. You're held accountable into the organization. Oh, don't shy away from that term. Because the Church of God from heaven, Jerusalem above, is organized. Christ has put, we could read that in Ephesians, I think it's the 4th or 5th chapter, Ephesians 4, where Christ has put certain individuals in positions. I call that organization, would you not? And if there's a physical organization, realize this. God could have easily, now you may say, Jim, how do you know this? I don't know about you, but I know about my life, and I've seen enough through the years. God could have easily called you to go into one of those other organizations, but He has not. And if it's your personal choice, don't give yourself that much credit. And there's a reason for this. God has called you into a work to see how you're going to respond. Because you know what? You can take your marbles and go somewhere else, but God may say, you know what? I put you there because I wanted to see how your character would grow. I wanted to see what you would do when you had a problem. I wanted to see how you would respond when somebody was yearning for your help. Because when it's all said and done, and when the page is finally turned, you're going to be judged by your works. And where you're at right now is where your works are. I can't escape that fact, and you shouldn't either. So Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. And it just expands this out, even into its spiritual realm. Let us conclude, or hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty, or the all of man. This is what it's all about, brethren. In essence, that's what he's saying. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where it's all what it's all about. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's the bottom line. That's what happened with Eve. And that's part of the equation when God is going to grant eternal life. Because He's not going to give it cheaply, if that's a correct adverb that I could use. He's not going to give that just to give it away. He's giving eternal life because, in a sense, you've done what was the right thing to do. You said, which Eve could have done, and whether she would have said Father or God, Elohim, she would have said, can I eat of that tree? And I'm not so certain that I wouldn't say that if she did all the right things, she would have taken it and eaten of it and been given eternal life. Because we weren't in a condition where we needed a Savior yet. Do you see what I'm saying? And in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, that tree is brought back to our understanding. And Christ said, He that does My commandments and hears My words shall have the right to eat of that tree of life. So there's responsibility on your parts, brethren, and my part. Don't ever let you hear me say something unless it's all-inclusive, because we're in this fight together. And that's the way that I look at that. So anyway, there is judgment. And you know what your judgment is all about. The church is being judged. What are we doing? How are we responding? Are we living up to what Christ says you need to do? In your personal life, in the faith, and in the church, and also in the organization. I want to stress that point. In the organization is where you're at, and it's for a reason. Don't diminish and think that you're just traveling through like a vagabond. You're here for a reason, brethren. And part of that reason is so that you can develop the character and grow in the mind and the strength so that when it comes time for you to go out on your own, you'll have made the decisions and you'll have proven to your Savior that you can do it. Turn with me to Luke, the 13th chapter. There's so much that can be said, so many places we can go to. Actually, I'll take that back. Luke 16, and verses 10 through 13. Luke 16, 10 through 13. So much that we can learn, and so many miles of scriptures, years of learning that is revealed to us. That you know, brethren, because God's Spirit is in you. I equate it this way. That when God gives you an Ernst, as Paul said, a little bit, a down payment of His Spirit, you're now responsible to not quench it, not forsake it, not to hold it back, but to grow it. That's your responsibility. Stir up the Spirit is what Paul said to Timothy. Stir it up. Get it excited. Get it moving. I'll give this a simple analogy, a simple example in my life. And if I asked even the young kids, you'd probably know exactly where I'm going. What is the best gift that your dad or your mom ever gave you? Think about that. What is the best gift? You know, the one that you kind of take to bed with you or that you put in the special place in your room. And you adults, what is the best gift that you've ever been given? I can say for myself, and this goes back to the 60s, my best gift ever was something called Jimmy Jet. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But it was a forerunner of the video games. It was about this size, a simulator. And it just had a barrel that rolled around and you turn the engines on. It was a simulator jet. And you'd hear rah, because the motor would eventually wear out. And you'd push. It had a little crosshairs and you could drop a bomb on the strategic German places at that time. But, you know, you'd push the button and you could be way off, but you'd still see a boom. The little light would go on. It didn't matter because it was that rudimentary. But that was my best gift. And I wore it out, quite frankly. I just wore it out and it didn't work anymore. And years ago, about 5 years ago, I asked my sister to see if she could find on eBay Jimmy Jet because I wanted to get it back. I mean, it's a foolish little thing. I hope you understand. Well, she said she found one, but for $1,800, I said, there's no way. It was a fond memory. I'm not paying that much. But do you see what I mean? There's things that are precious to us that we're going to hold dear. So now I ask the question, what is the best gift that God has ever given you? It's His Spirit. It's a part of Him that is in you. And the only way it can leave you is if you reject it. If you say, I don't want you anymore, Father, and we're going to read a scripture as I'm wrapping this up about insulting God, quite frankly. And we don't want to do that. But notice what Christ had to say in Luke, the 16th chapter, and verse 10. He said, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in much, and he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. Does it not tell you that what you do today makes a difference? And if you're doing the right things and the good things, that's going to allow you to do better good things and better right things. But if not, then your character is kind of speaking to Christ. Continue verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous manner, and that's just simply a term as a way of expression, a thing, a duty, a responsibility. We know that manna is, Well, it could be equated to money. It could be equated to a sense of responsibility in a carnal way or in man-made business, perhaps. But he says the unrighteous manna, the things that are just really don't matter in the whole scope of things. If you're faithful in the unrighteous manna, who will commit to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Brethren, think about that. Eve was given, and Adam were given a responsibility, and they failed it. And mankind has been failing that. And now the door is wide open for the church of God, I dare say, to lose the battle if they don't get their act together. You got to be faithful in what's in front of you right now. You got to be faithful to God's word and to one another. And if you do that, then you've said, I can take more, and Christ will give you more. One other analogy, parable of Christ. Turn over to the 17th chapter. Luke 17, and we'll start in verse 7. And here Christ says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit to meat, or go and eat. Go and sit down and eat something. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherein I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards you shall eat and drink. And Christ says, does he thank the servant because he did that which he, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? And the answer is, I trow not, or I don't think so, or maybe as the more modern teenagers would say, not. So Christ says, he's got a responsibility, he'd better do it, and don't think that you're going to get out of it. And then finally, verse 10, so likewise you, brethren, so likewise you, when you shall have done those things which were commanded of you, you will say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Sounds tough, doesn't it? But we know of other parables where Christ says, I've given you responsibility, and if you follow through with it, cities will be given to you. Responsibilities. I don't have time to turn to it, but 1 Corinthians, I think it is, the third chapter, where it talks about the different works of silver, or gold, silver, precious metals, of wood, hay, and stubble. You got responsibilities, brethren, and you're being judged by that. Because the goal is so overwhelmingly righteous and fulfilling. And when you talk about eternal life, co-heirs with Christ, all of this petty stuff is kind of immaterial, is it not? Finally then, to conclude, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Again, Paul said, and it's a truth, that God from the beginning has promised eternal life. And Adam and Eve had that opportunity, and they failed. So the God who created them had to come down to redeem them. And it's so beautiful when you understand that. But it's so cheap with what this world and this world's religions and what I term American Christianity has done. They say, Barb and I were talking about this morning, the fact that all you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you've heard that before. And so if Christ died to forgive you of your sins and all you need to do is believe, well, then that means you can go on your merry way and continue in your sins and continue in the same things that Christ had to die for. You understand that. So when because we hear this from time to time, that person did me dirt, so I got to forgive them. The Lord says that I must forgive them, and I forgive them. No, this is what Christ said. If your brother sin against you, you rebuke him. And if he repent, you forgive him. Because the Father said, I'm not going to forgive you until you acknowledge what you've done against me and my son. And when you get on your knees and acknowledge what you've done, then I'm going to lift you up. But the obligation to forgive is only there when the person who's done you dirt has acknowledged that they've done you wrong. Luke, the 17th chapter, you read that and you understand. Now, I'm not saying you become hard-hearted, because a Christian and a brother of Jesus Christ goes out of his way, and sometimes we look the fools, do we not? Because we've tried to do so much more to reach out to other people. And Christ always reached out, and look at the abuse that he went through. So there's a balance. But I want us to get into our minds that there is more to the Scriptures than what lies on the surface. And unfortunately, quote-unquote, American Christianity is abusing these Scriptures so that they have no meaning anymore. Just believe in the Lord and you shall be saved. Well, you do, but there's a lot more responsibility behind that. And what do you do? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's in you now, brethren. You were baptized. You have God's Spirit. And you're to never forsake that precious gift. Otherwise, you may do this. And so let me just leave us with this warning. There's so much good things in the Scriptures, but I would be remiss if I didn't say to all of us, let's be careful. Almost like, what was it, NYPD? No, Hill Street Blues, thank you. Let's be careful out there, because it's a tough world. When you leave that door, you're back in the world, brethren. But you're surrounded by God's angels and protection. And you have God and Jesus Christ living inside of you. So you've got everything going for you, brethren. Why would you quit? Why would you give up? Why would you let somebody else offend you? There's no reason for it. So finally, Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 24. Actually, 23. We'll start here. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us hold fast to our calling without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And you know that, brethren. God will do what he said he will do, and he's not going to deviate. There is no shadow of turning in God's promises. And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works by your daily examples. And you being here, you're setting a witness. I'm faithful to God, to his Sabbath, to the sign that separates me from the rest of the world. I'm faithful to what God has given me because I'm with God's people. You're a living witness and an example every day and certainly today. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Boy, we could talk about that, could we not? But exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, and we do. For if we sin willfully, here's the caveat. This is the warning. This is what Paul, and I believe Paul to be the writer of Hebrews, wants the brethren to understand. If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. You know what that person will see? Gehenna fire. In their resurrection. Not to the first, not to the resurrection of eternal life, but the resurrection of judgment. They have already been judged, and that's where they're going to go. So let's be careful out there. But a certain fearful look for judgment, and a fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherein which he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace? It's unfortunate that the King James writers use that word despite. It's the Greek word inubrizio, and that means insult. That's really what Paul meant. To those that would have insulted the Spirit of grace. And what is that Spirit of grace? God and Jesus Christ living in you. They give you every sense of power. You know, grace we often think of as forgiveness, and certainly that's true. But when you realize the rich blessings, the protection, sometimes the protection you didn't even know, the car that was going to hit you somehow wasn't there. And I don't mean it disappeared, but the driver did something else. I've gone through that. I'll give you many examples in my lifetime, almost thinking that I'm doing something wrong because, you know, you get into yourself in a situation. I'll give you an example. My dad and I were fixing a garage door. Stupid us. We didn't realize that you have to take the tension spring off. So do you know what would happen when you have about a 200-pound tension on a door that's 200 pounds and you take the 1 pound weighing about 40 pounds off of that door? You know what the laws of physics are going to do. And that thing swung over me. And the next thing I knew is one piece was here and one was there, and I was shaking my head because I didn't know what happened. And my dad said, I thought I saw it go through you. I don't know, brethren. But I am here to say that that gives me a sense of realizing that this is no game. So I'm not speaking with you to play church. I'm speaking with you because I know that my next moment I could fail, but my next moment, that could be it. And I think you know what I mean. And I'm sharing this with my brethren because we're in the fight together. Let us not insult God's Spirit. He's given you a knowledge of truth. He's given you an ability to understand. And He's given you a responsibility. And where you're at right now, you're responsible for. And you love one another? Absolutely. You care for one another. And if you have a problem with one another, you take the person aside and you resolve it. And there are steps that Christ said you need to do to resolve it. Christ didn't say, you know, if your brother offend you, you talk to him first, which the church never seems to do. It's always some blow-up point. But Christ said, I've got steps, organization, because I want you to understand that you're dealing eye to eye with another human being. And I want you to understand that what you're doing is developing a character, because you're going to have to teach these things. And if you don't know the pain and the heartthrob and the scared feelings, which we've all gone through, then you didn't understand what I went through. And you won't understand what those that you're going to teach went through. This is all an experience that's going to get us somewhere. And where is that? It's what Paul said. God, who cannot lie, has from the beginning promised eternal life. It's yours, brethren. Take that right and eat of the tree of life.
Thank you very much for that inspiring message. If everyone could have heard a pin drop. I'll stand. We'll sing another song, and then we'll take a break. And we'll come back for Bible study. Page 67. Stand up for Jesus. Let's keep the eye contact going. It's just refreshing to see all your pretty faces. Well, handsome and pretty. I better say that. Handsome and pretty faces.
Stand up for Jesus. snack break time. We probably have a shorter snack break just because of time. But go over there and have the candy.
Okay.